done, you know, 40 days of preparation for the passion, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when we think of Christmas time, of the giving of God's greatest gift, but that was just the beginning of things. Now we're coming up on the culmination of God's greatest plan for man. Amen? Amen. Okay, so the gospel is according to St. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Well, then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." So again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world with their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. And so in this passage of Scripture this morning, we're seeing this 40 days and 40 nights of preparation for the first confrontation that Jesus, as the Lamb of God, was going to have to make with Satan. You remember that when he came as the Messiah, there were certain prophecies that the Bible said the Messiah must fulfill. And you know, he had to defeat the devil. He had to take back that which was lost when man surrendered all that God had given him to the devil. And see, we didn't mention that yet, but that's one of the things that happened in the garden when Adam and Eve surrendered to Satan, is that they actually gave up the place that God had given him. When, over in Genesis, it says that God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to keep it and to till it. And then he said, you may eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of, you know, the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat. And so all of creation was placed under Adam and Eve's authority. And when the devil came along and tempted Eve, and Adam fell, see, Eve didn't sin, she was deceived. Adam wasn't deceived, he knew what was going on. And so he knew what God's word was, and he violated that word. Okay? There's a few lessons here just in these couple of verses. Because when the devil kind of cornered Eve, she made the comment, "We may not eat it, we may not even touch the fruit, lest we die." Did God say don't touch the fruit? No, he said don't eat of the fruit. Now here's a lesson for us here, moms and dads and grandparents, is that what God gave to Adam was the pure, unadulterated word of God. Don't eat of the fruit. But Adam, this is my own personal philosophy, Adam in his fervor to make sure that Eve didn't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, told her, Eve, don't even touch it. God says, don't eat it, don't even touch it. Well, was that God's word? No, that was Adam's word. So Adam had sent his wife out into the battle with bad information. All right? The devil doesn't have to bend the knee to our word. He bends the knee to God's word. And as soon as Eve repeated back to Satan Adam's word, don't touch it, don't eat it, the devil knew he got this battle won. She's been misinformed. Guys, the Bible says, if you go back to Revelation, you don't add a word to the Word of God. All right? Or the plagues that are written in the book will be added unto you. And you don't take away a word from the Word of God, lest your name be taken. All right? So, knowing God's Word and standing on that revealed Word of God, not adding a thing to it because it's good enough the way it is. I mean, it's the Word of God. And so, Adam knew better. Adam sinned. And when he fell, not only did he lose his innocence, and that's what it is, that age right there where Adam and Eve were in the garden was an age of innocence. The Bible says you wouldn't know so that you would know the difference between good and evil. Well, you only need to know about good and evil if you're not innocent anymore. When you're innocent, there is no good, there is no evil. When in pure innocence. But when they lost their innocence, that's when they recognize, dude, we ain't got no clothes on. All right? We got to do something about that. Think about that. To be so innocent that nothing is dirty, nothing is unclean, that all is pure before God. Amen? All right? They lost that. Adam just gave it up freely. But what he probably didn't realize at that point is that he also surrendered his dominion over God's creation to Satan. So that then by that time, for 4,000 years, now Satan has ruled the world. And we know all through history that it wasn't a good place, that there were always wars and people taking other people captive and slavery and killing them, all this good stuff going, as it's been going on today. That's because it has been under the authority of the devil. Right? Now, and we'll talk about this in a couple of weeks, when Jesus died and he was in the grave. There's 3 days there that are unaccounted for. And so the Bible indicates that certain things have happened. One of the things is he went down to the place of the departed dead, Satan's domain, and he took the keys of that authority back from Satan. He defeated Satan in his own backyard. And so now, ever since and for 2,000 years, there's been this struggle. Satan wants that authority back, and sometimes the church is strong enough not to let him have it, but other times the church is ignorant enough to, oh, this won't hurt anything. And then we see the stuff that's going on today. We have freely, just like Adam, we've given things back to the devil for him to have dominion over. All right, so what is going on here, what we're going to talk about today, are the 40 days. 40 days. And I got to thinking, 40 days? I've read about 40 days before. There's 40 days a couple times in the Word of God. Let me give you some core meaning, symbolic meanings. It's symbolic of a time of testing, a time of trial. It's also symbolic of preparation and renewal. And then a time of cleansing and judgment, a time of divine judgment intended to purify, notably the 40 days of the Great Flood. It rained for 40 days and nights. Okay? And that, the rain was one thing, but it was the fountains of the deep that exploded up and covered everything that, but yeah, 40 days all that happened. And then just a generational transition. So 40 years is frequently equated to a single generation. Okay? But that is just a handy little guideline there's one generation that's 40 years, not necessarily. Okay, so I wanted to take a look at, okay, first of all, we're going to take a look at the flood. Rain for 40 days and nights. Why? To cleanse the earth of sin. Some people argue that it was just a local flood. It was just confined to Mesopotamia, that area that's called the Fertile Crescent, which includes Turkey, that's where Mount Ararat is, and that's where the Ark is. And they say, well, it's just a local phenomenon. But it's interesting that in every civilization in the world, there's a story about a flood. And one of the things that anthropology teaches, and again, anthropology isn't necessarily scripture, and so we don't take it as, this will get you into heaven or anything, but any time that you find a story or some sort of a theme going on that spread throughout so many different cultures, that it's probably correct, because where would all of them get this idea unless it was universally true? Such as a unicorn. Okay, you ever think of that? Bible talks about the unicorn, and every society, every civilization has its own stories about the unicorn. How about dragons? Okay, there's a lot of things out there that we don't have today, because there's just, history has, taken these things out of the way. And so the flood was a universal flood, and it had to be universal because the purpose of the flood was a cleansing. That man had so defiled God's creation that the only thing left for God to do was give the whole earth a good washing. Okay? And so that was 40 days of cleansing there. Okay, so that's one of the, just something to stick in your back pocket there, about 40 days. The other one was Moses on Mount Sinai. He was on that mountain for 40 days and nights. What was happening up there? He was fasting in preparation to receive the Ten Commandments. Okay? Now, just because God is in the process of doing something miraculous for these 40 days doesn't mean that God's people can stay out of trouble. All right? You got to remember that when God is doing a renewal, when He's doing cleansing, when He's doing that, that there are some of the elect that are going to get into trouble anyhow. So while Moses is up on that mountain getting the Ten Commandments, what's the rest of the children of Israel doing? Okay, they're having an orgy. Okay? And when Aaron was questioned about it, he said, I don't know, it's because they just gave me this gold, I threw it in the fire, and this golden calf popped out. And I'm thinking, dude, how old are you, and that's the best lie you can come up with? All right, but he knew he had done wrong, all right? And so these people, they see the lightnings and the clouds and the thundering and all that stuff up on the mountain where Moses was, and they're scared. They don't know what's going on, and so they revert back to something that they're comfortable with. And that's what was worshiping idols. Now, it's important that when God starts doing a thing in the church, that some of us don't get scared and say, nah, this is over my head. I'm going to go back to doing this thing over here that I feel comfortable with. It's kind of like Lot's wife. When God brought that judgment and condemnation to Sodom and Gomorrah, and yet she was more comfortable with her life back in Sodom, and so she turned around, and the Bible says she became a pillar of salt. True or false? Well, Bible says it, and I don't like allegorizing the Word of God unless it's an obvious allegory, because where do you stop? When you start allegorizing the Word of God, where do you stop? I just believe that the Word of God is the Word of God. Mrs. Lot thought that what God was doing was too difficult. She wanted to go back to the old ways. We don't put new wine in old wineskins. Amen? And so when God is doing something in His church, we got to be ready to go. And that's what the local church is all about. So somebody might be saying, I don't know, it seems kind of, oh, we can all take each other's hands and we can go forward. All right? Now how about when they're ready, the children of Israel are ready to go in and take the promised land, but what does Joshua do first? He sends in some spies. And they were in the land for 40 days. And so sometimes spies are testing Israel's faith. The 40 days can be a testing of your faith, because when the spies came back, what message did they give them? Oh man, we've got grapes this big, and man, this is just really a place of blessing, but we are insects. We are grasshoppers in our eyes. Okay? Those people are big, giant people, and when we compare ourselves to these people, well, we're just little insects. The Bible doesn't call us to compare ourselves to this world. We are in this world, but we're not of this world. Amen? Okay. How about, remember the story about David and Goliath? For 40 days, Goliath taunted the armies of Israel. 40 days, he'd walk out on the battlefield and say, hey, pick your hero. Pick your champion. Come out here. It'll be a fair fight. And all of God's people, the mighty warriors of Israel, are going, scared, shaking in their boots. All right? And so 40 days is a time preparation for war, because there's Goliath taunting the armies, and then David just kind of shows up. Got some food for my brothers. Where are my brothers at? And who is that? And what is he saying? And how come you guys haven't removed his head from off of his shoulders yet? And they're all looking at him like, you got to keep your mouth shut, little boy, because you have no idea what you're talking about. You see, you look too much at the world for too long, and you'll forget that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. Amen? Don't get yourself distracted by what's happening in the world. We need to realize, I mean, there's a lot of stuff that's going on in the news and all these different cities, and it is you know, really quite fascinating to see how quickly things can go downhill. And we, oh my goodness, we're in rebellion, and oh, what if it spreads? Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. Our God is bigger than all of this. We don't concern yourself with that. When things look bad, you draw closer to God. These people in Israel's army, they were drawing closer together to share each other's fears, not faith. And when a little guy of faith comes along, what did those great big mean soldiers do to David? They laughed at him. They taunted him. All right? And so he says, there's 40 days of preparation for war. And you'd better know who your friends are. Amen? That's what David found out, and that's what Goliath found. Goliath found out real, real quick. By the way, how many stones did David pick up when he went out to meet the giant on the field? 5 stones. Why? Did he think he might miss 4 times? No. Goliath had 4 brothers. All giants. And you don't see this at first, but David's saying, I'm coming after you, and when I'm done with you, I'm coming after your 4 brothers. This little guy about this big. Coming after a guy 9 feet tall. Yeah, when I'm done with you, I'm coming after your brothers. Now that's faith. Amen? Okay, now then we have Elijah's journey. Excuse me. Yeah, it was Elijah's journey. 40 days. God prepared him, fed him, watered him, got him all fueled up, and then he ran for 40 days. An old man running for 40 days. Amen? So sometimes those 40 days are a time of preparation to do great things. And, you know, every day, you know, God is feeding Elijah and he's getting good things and honey and whatever he is, getting built up, getting his stamina all built up. And he's saying, boy, this is really great. I like this kind of life. Just sit around and eat the good stuff and drink the good stuff and get fat here. No, because this is only a time of preparation. And by definition, if there's a time of preparation, then that also means there's going to be a time of performance when you're going to have to do. All right? And so the 40 days that you might be going through, well, this is just great, man. This is the real best. It may be because now there's a time when you're going to have to perform. You're going to have to get out there and fight the good fight. And then, next in the timeline, is Jesus' temptation. He fasted for 40 days in the desert before starting his public ministry. Now, this is important because as Messiah, one of the things that Jesus had to do was he had to defeat the devil. And the Bible says that Jesus went out into the wilderness. He didn't go out into the populated areas. He went into the wilderness, far away from church, far away from family. This was Satan's domain. They said this is where the wolves were. This is where the lions were. This is where it was a dangerous place to be. And that's where the Spirit of God led Jesus. Jesus didn't choose this. It was the Spirit of God that drove him out into the wilderness for these 40 days. And what was going on during these 40 days? I don't know. Knowing Jesus the way that I do, he was probably doing a whole lot of praying. Because this was a time of preparation, because at the end of those 40 days, now he's going to face the one who stole creation from God's intended children, and now he's just about to take that authority back. That's why the devil worked so hard on Jesus as he did, because he comes back and he says, if you are the Son of God. So what's the first thing that Satan is challenging? Jesus' deity. All right, now you got to remember, this isn't the first time Jesus' deity has been challenged, because he's been called an illegitimate child. His mother's been called a loose woman. You know, Jesus grew up with a lot of loose talking going on about him because it was a common thing that, yeah, Mary was pregnant before she got married. Okay? So that drew a lot of social disdain on him. And so there was always this this complaint about Jesus and who he was. So, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. And he answered, it is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And so right away, Satan is trying, first of all, he's questioning, okay, he's trying to appeal to Jesus' pride. If you're really who you say you are. And secondly, after 40 days of not eating a thing, what do you think Jesus' appetite was like? Bible says he was famished. Okay? And he probably would have gnawed on a rock, whether it was turned into a loaf of bread or not. He was hungry. But he didn't fall for it. No. This is, I will not live by bread alone, but I live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so he's saying right there, no, devil, I have come to fulfill prophecy. And this is not the way. And so then the devil takes him to the holy place, and he puts him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he says, just if you, here it is again, if you are the Son of God, he keeps pounding that in. All right, if you are the Son of God, then throw yourself down. Because the Bible promises that he will send his angels and they'll pick you up lest you dash your foot against the stone. All right, now Jesus could have, and God would have sent his angels to pick up Jesus, but then Jesus would have been surrendering to the will of Satan. He came to defeat Satan, not to agree with him. Amen? Again, this is a power over authority. The devil's been reigning in authority for 4,000 years, and now Jesus is about to take that back. And then Jesus, let me see here. Verse 8, again, I see this again. The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to, him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Now you notice, folks, Jesus didn't say, devil, you're a liar. These are not your kingdoms. You don't have this authority. No, Satan was telling the truth. Adam and Eve gave him that authority. They surrendered that authority. And the devil was spot on. These are mine. And you go down, you worship me, then I will give you all these. You will rule over the world. Jesus is already the Son of God. He's already the ruler over creation. All right, but if he will bow down and worship Satan, then he will be the ruler over this. See, Satan is trying to short-circuit God's plan. Jesus would, at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow of things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth. But Satan was trying to short-circuit that. You worship me, and now you won't have to go to the cross. You worship me and we can forget all this other stuff. Let's just get this over with right now. You worship me, boom, all these Old Testament prophecies about you being Messiah and ruling over the world from David's throne in Jerusalem, they are yours, Jesus. Satan just wasn't giving him a line. He was telling him the truth. But what did he say? Away, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Now, Satan, I'm not going to do it your way. God has something better planned. And the devil left him, and suddenly The angels came and waited on him. What do you think happened when the angels showed up? It says they waited on him. What does that mean? I think they rolled out a banquet for Jesus. I did. That's just not going to be a little sack lunch from some little fisherman's son over here of some dried up fish and some loaves of bread. I think they rolled it out for Jesus. They waited on him. All right? And so, okay, Jesus, whew, you passed the test. Three tests. You defeated the devil and his scheme. And now you're probably a little hungry. You know, Jesus is over there looking at one of those angel wings going, and that angel says, stay away from that wing. Just feed this guy something quick. Okay? I mean, he was getting a little hungry, all right. All right? And then the post-resurrection, after Jesus rose from the dead, he was there for 40 days. 40 days, again, preparation. 40 days is preparation, preparation, preparation. You're getting ready to do something, preparation, preparation, preparation. Getting ready to reveal God, the law to man, 40 days on the mountain, preparation, preparation. Getting ready to take your place as the Messiah, preparation, preparation. Addressing the Satan, defeating him. All right, we've done that, and now the post-resurrection, 40 days after the resurrection. So there's 40 days from the resurrection of Jesus to his ascension, and then 10 days from that to the day of Pentecost. Penta means 50. And there are 50 days. It's a Jewish holiday. Pentecost is a Jewish holiday. It's 50 days from Passover to Pentecost. When was Jesus crucified? Passover. Rose again from the dead that Sunday. Passover was on Saturday. 50 days later is the Feast of Pentecost, and that's when the Holy Spirit was sent. And so there's a time of preparation. See, as we've been reading, the disciples haven't been catching on to Jesus' teachings about faith. Right? Wednesday night, we're seeing that these poor guys, they're just not getting it. And we really don't see things coming together until after the resurrection. Then the disciples are saying, wow, he really is the Son of God. And he really did rise again from the dead. And so after seeing these impossible miracles, yeah, healing people, whatever, that's kind of neat. But, man, being dead for 3 days and then coming back, that's pretty cool. All right? So now their faith hearts are being renewed, and now Jesus has a time of really speaking into their lives. And so now big things are happening. They are really progressing in their faith walk because of these 40 days of preparation. And then, after the 40 days were up, they're prepared. Then Jesus said, okay, it's time for graduation. But this is important. I want you to stay in this room. This room was at the house. Who remembers the upper room where that was? Whose house was that? Mark's mother, John Mark, the writer of the Gospel of Mark, his mama owned that house. That's where the Last Supper occurred, and that's where the disciples were when the Holy Spirit came. All right? And so they're waiting and waiting. They didn't know how long they were going to wait. Jesus says, you will wait for me until that you receive power so that you can be my witnesses. Okay, so they're waiting, they're waiting, they're waiting. And after 10 days, then the Holy Spirit comes. And now they're ready to go out and start the ministry of evangelization. Hold on just a minute, Chuck. Your scooter's coming. All right. There we go. All right. And so now the church is born. The day of Pentecost is usually accepted as the birth of the church. Why? Because they waited. How many people were in the upper room on day one? We don't know. Hundreds. How many were there at the end of 10 days? 120. Okay. So what had happened during those 10 days, those that had not learned the lessons of faith decided they had to go back home and tend to their business, tend to their flocks and to their fields. But for those that stayed, they got to experience graduation day. 40 days of preparation by Jesus, 10 days of you hang in there by faith, knowing that the promise is coming, but Jesus didn't give them a defined period of time. You wait until you receive power. And when the Holy Spirit fell, as of the sound of a rushing wind and little flames was on each head, I think they might have said to each other, "Do you think this is the power that Jesus was talking about?" Okay? Do I have a flame on my head? You got a flame on your head. Okay? This was so obvious. This was graduation day. Their time of preparation by Jesus, their time of letting those things digest, and those 10 days they were together sharing, that's what Jesus meant when he said this. Yeah, I know, I got that. Then all of these things that they spent 3.5 years, whew, clean over their head, all of it started to come together. So that on the day of Pentecost, that same Peter that took tail and run, when a little girl came up and said, "I know you. I saw you with that Jesus fella." "No, I never knew him." Man, he was backed into a corner by a little tiny girl. 50 days later, what happens? He's talking to those same people that crucified Jesus, and he says, "This same Jesus whom you crucified." He's not backing down from anybody. You see what 40 days of preparation does? You see what 40 days? We are in 40 days of preparation right now, preparing for that greatest gift that Jesus is going to give, his life. Amen? I pray that during this time, the Lenten season, that we will spend some time looking at what Jesus went through for you and for me. Amen? To completely, as the creator of the universe, to completely surrender himself to his creation, who would then beat him, would torture him, would lie about him, would say all these things, and ultimately his very own creation would nail him to a cross and hang him up there on Golgotha's hill. When we begin to understand that Jesus went through that so that you and I can not only have our sins forgiven so we can go to heaven, but right now in this lifetime, we can live life and live it more abundantly. Amen? Father God, thank you so much for your love.